we're going to read just these two verses in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Notice what the Bible says there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, as we come before you tonight, we ask and pray that you'd minister to our hearts through your word. Father, I pray that more and more you would show us what it means, Lord, to live to the will of God. I pray that you would reveal to us, Lord, those things that please you. Make them known to us in a fresh way, Lord God. We pray that we would not be in any way distracted. We would not try to, Lord God, undermine your word while we listen to it. We would not in any way try to make any excuses, Lord God, but rather we would submit ourselves to your word today, that your word may have liberty in our hearts. Amen. Father, it's a hard thing to constantly have our will subject to yours, but we know it's your desire and it's ours. Father, we want to say like our Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And so, Father, tonight we ask and pray that you'd continue to help us understand what your will is, that we may live it to thy glory. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the great ways that we can live for Jesus is to live knowing and doing the will of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for sin, for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now, submitting, first of all, to the will of God will bring about suffering in this lifetime. It's not easy to submit ourselves to the will of God. The Greek word arm yourselves is used of a Greek soldier who prepares himself for battle. Arm yourselves. So in other words, it's not an easy thing to be submitting to God's will. I mean, if you see what God will have us to do and how he'd have us to live, you would notice that it's contrary to the flesh. It's contrary to our will. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Everything that God has in his word is contrary to our ways. Look what he says. For he that hath suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. Now, a Christian that suffers for the faith has come to the point of their lives that they are true servants to God and not a slave to sin. When someone is suffering for the faith, when a Christian comes to the point of their lives where they're suffering for the name of Christ, they've come to the point where they've committed themselves to the will of God. That's why Paul says to Timothy, endure hardness as a what? Good soldier. I like what John Phillips says about this. He says, the world does not generally persecute the carnal, worldly, backslidden believer. It doesn't happen. Okay, such a believer poses no threat, awakens no accusing conscience, and causes no inconveniences. Peter learned that lesson the night he warmed his hands at the fire, at the world's fire, in the courtyard of the high priest's palace at the time Jesus was on trial. He says, in those days, Peter had not learned how to arm himself. His mind was in such turmoil that he denied again and again having any connection with Christ. He says, the world let him alone when he began to curse and swear. That was their kind of language, he says. He says, they recognized it at once. Peter was no longer an outsider. He could come and go as he pleased. But I like what he continues to say. He says this, but a believer living in the power of the indwelling Christ treads the path of victory over sin. He's a threat to the wicked. In fact, the fact that they persecute him bears witness to the quality of life he lives. I like that. He says in verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. In other words, he doesn't live, or she doesn't live anymore, the rest of this life, the time of their life, to the lust or the will of men, but rather to the will of God. It's very important to understand that we've been saved to do the will of God. Christians should no longer seek their own will, but the will of the Father. A man of God once said, "How foolish for a Christian to waste the rest of the time by running with the world and sinning. There's a better way. Rather than live in the will of sinful men, we must live to the will of God." Another man of God said this, "We are not to spend the rest of our lives giving way to our flesh, to the fear, to our fears. We are to live in harmony with God's will, whatever that may be." And by the way, having a great desire to do the will of God is a mark of knowing the Savior and being part of God's family. Remember what Jesus said? And Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, verse 35, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Amen. The will of God is the counsel of God. They're the decrees of God. What God wills is his very counsel. It's his wisdom. And the will of God is clearly revealed in Scripture. And God has chosen to reveal himself, his ways, his counsels to us through his word. We know the will of God by looking to his word. The will of God is not hidden, so to speak. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." The will of God is not hidden from us. God doesn't want to play hide and seek with us. God wants us to know his will, but we must seek after it. And to seek after his will means that we no longer want to do our will on this earth. It's the responsibility of every Christian. It's the responsibility of every single blood-bought Christian to seek, to know, and to do the will of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So in other words, we are instructed and commanded to go and search out those things which belong to God, those things which please God. Christians are required to test all things to know his will. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Be not what? Conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove," test, scrutinize, "what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God." It's very difficult to prove the will of God or test the will of God if you're still conformed to this world. It's difficult. Warren Wiersbe says, "Our longtime friends cannot understand the change in our lives, and they want us to return to the same excess of riot that we used to enjoy. But the will of God is so much better. If we do the will of God, then we will invest the rest of our time in that which is lasting and satisfying. But if we give in to the world around us, we will waste the rest of our time and regret it when we stand before Jesus." Christians are to live out the will of God. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Christians are to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Colossians 1:9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Doing the will of God must be done, by the way, with a pure heart. The Bible says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as man pleases, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." The will of God, by the way, is forever. Remember what John said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The will of God is given with clear instruction. When we look into the scriptures, we can understand that there are things that God wills for us, or God wills in general. For example, it's the will of God for people to be saved. That's God's will. By the way, not just some people, all people. That's the will of God. Look what John 6:40 says. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth me and believeth on me may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Did it say that some or every? Everyone. That's the will of God. The will of God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But not only this, the will of God is for Christians to be holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. By the way, you know the Greek word for fornication, you know what it means? Anyone? Okay. Porneia, that's where you get pornography from. Anyone that is watching pornography is just as guilty as committing fornication. I'm telling you. And by the way, it is rampant, not only in the world, but amongst Christendom. It actually scares me to no end to hear about people being gripped by this kind of wickedness. Did you know it's the will of God that he give us victory over it? Amen. And you know that God can give you victory. Amen. If you want it. Right. Oh no, it's hard. You don't really want it. You don't really want it. You don't really want to live out the will of God, because it's the will of God to give you victory. Like it was the will of God to save you, it's the will of God to cleanse you and make you holy. You know, it's the will of God for us to be under submission. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake. Amen. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so it is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And by the way, we are to be good citizens. We are to keep the laws of the land. We are to submit to the laws of the land as long as they don't contradict the word of God. We had the police called on us when we were out soul winning. And they were making some false accusations. And once the police officers dealt with who they needed to deal, made the complaint, they came and then spoke to us. It was very brief. But I said to them right at the end of the conversation, I said, you know what, we really appreciate your service. We really do. And then I said to him, do you know God has appointed you to protect us? Yeah, God has placed you here to protect us. He gave us a nod and then he walked away. Didn't like that. But they're God appointed. And they're for our safety. They're to punish who? Evildoers. And may God help us that we are not punished because of our evil. That we would stand like Paul the Apostle would stand and say, my conscience is clear before God and man. That have nothing to say about you. It's the will of God to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We ought to be thankful Christians. Amen. 2018 theme is past, but that doesn't mean we stop living it. Amen. It's the will of God to suffer for Christ. 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. It's the will of God not only for us to believe on him, but to suffer for him. I don't think any Christian that is walking with God seeks persecution. But you know what? Any Christian walking with God will face persecution, though he doesn't seek it. I guarantee you. any stand that you make that is biblical and spirit-filled, you will face persecution. And it's not an accident that Jesus said to his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that are persecuted, get it, for my sake and for righteousness' sake, twofold, for the preaching of the gospel and for holy living. And by the way, no true persecution is persecution when you're actually persecuted for your own sake. May God help us. Amen? Sometimes we can act foolishly and say, that's persecution, I'm being persecuted. No, Jesus said, for my sake and for righteousness' sake. And some persecutions are self-afflicted. And there's no blessed Christian that will be persecuted for their own cause, but only for the cause of Christ. There are certain aspects of God's will that are not yet revealed for us in Scripture. So in other words, marriage. God doesn't reveal a certain person's name in Scripture. I didn't find Janet's name in Scripture. It's not there. I didn't find Newcastle in Scripture to minister in. You know, things like, does God want me to marry at all? Does God? Who does he want me to marry? When does he want me to marry? That's not in Scripture. But can God still reveal that to us? Can God still reveal that to us? And we're going to see how. Amen? That God is able to reveal that to us. Things like family. Does God want me to have children? If so, how many children does he want me to have? You know, when sometimes you meet your spouse, you discuss several things before you get married. One of them is, how many children will you like? And I would like two. One girl, one boy. That's not the will of God. The will of God is I'll have as many as God gives me, and they can be all girls. That's okay, if that's what God's will for me. But you, and by the way, don't shut off having kids at all. If that's what God wills for you, then you need not to hinder the will of God for your life. And at the other hand, if God doesn't will for you to have any children, you ought not to push him. And many a times he will lead you to the point where you stop praying, and he wants you to stop praying and do the very things that you know to do, and leave that with his hand until he prompts you again. We'll get there in a moment. But things like ministry, what has God called me to do? What is my spiritual gift? Where does God want me to minister? How? What place? And so forth. And by the way, the Christian's ministry calling must be according to the will of God. Look what Paul the Apostle says in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I don't think Paul actually understood that he wasn't worthy to be an apostle. He actually said, I'm the least of the apostles. But he submitted himself to the will of God. That's what God willed for him to do. Now I'm going to ask a question. How do we discern the will of God that is not clearly revealed in Scripture? I want to give you a few things tonight. Firstly, in order for a person to know the will of God, they must have, and I mean must, capitalize, bold, underline, all of it. They must have a walk with God. Amen. They must. They must. I mean, it is absurd to think that God will ever reveal his will to you if you don't have a fervent walk with him. Because the question then we have to ask is this: what do you want more? What do you want more? God or his will? I want both. Good. But you can't have his will without God. It's absurd to think that you can. No, you need God and then he'll show you his will. But God comes first. A fervent walk with God must. Enoch walked with God. Genesis 5:24. Noah walked with God. Abraham was called a friend of God. And by the way, Abraham proved himself well when God tested him with taking Isaac to Mount Moriah and said, I know you love him, but take him and sacrifice. And he staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith and believed God. No ifs, no buts. Whom he loved, Lord, I will surrender it to you. And by the way, we saw this morning that faith is motivated by love. Faith by love. And so our walk with God needs to be evident. Fervent. I must desire to have a walk with God more than anything else. Moses spoke with God. The Bible says, like face to face, as a man speaketh unto him as a friend. And I'd like to say to you, do you speak to God like that? Do you speak to God like that? Do you talk to God like that? Do you have conversations with God like that? I mean it reverently. Not irreverently. I mean reverently. Being very careful. But do you know we can speak to God like that? Through Jesus Christ? Coming boldly into his throne? Worship him as he should be worshipped, but yet speaking to him as a friend? Intimate, close relationship with him? It's a must. Notice the following verses as promises in Proverbs chapter 3. You know this one. Everyone knows this perhaps by heart. Verse 5 and 6. Notice what it says. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and what will happen? Is that a promise? Is that a promise? Absolutely. But what are we supposed to do? Trust in who? The Lord. With all thy heart, with all our hearts, not leaning to our own understanding. I love Proverbs 16, verse 3. Look at this. Commit thy works unto who? The Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. That's a promise. I can't just quote this and move on. You've got to understand there's a promise here to be claimed. Do you believe that God is going to establish your thoughts? By the way, his thoughts. That's right, Anthony, not my thoughts. Amen? Praise God. Not my thoughts, but his thoughts. Excuse me, which is far above our thoughts. By the way, opposing and against the flesh maybe doesn't make any sense. You know, so many times I thought, what was God's will? What was God's will wasn't, and what wasn't was. You understand that? Or no? To say it again. There were many times I thought that was the will of God and it wasn't. And there were times I thought it wasn't the will of God and it was. But I thank God that I even submitted my will in that time and said, Lord, intervene if I get it wrong. And he does. And I thank God for that. You can't go wrong when you submit your will to God. And by the way, if you haven't done that, do it. And if you do it 2 years, maybe 3 years, 6 months, whatever down the track, if he intervenes and changes things, you know why. Because you prayed for it. I remember when he took things away from me, I started saying, I don't understand. Well, was the door open then? And this and that. And it was like the still small voice of God says, but didn't you want my way? And I'd go back and I'd just say, yeah, sorry. Psalm 25, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that what? Fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Listen, you ought to be afraid of not getting your own way. Of getting your own way. You ought to be afraid of that. Because getting your own way is a greater destruction than God not giving us what we want. Than what God wills for us that we should be following. So in other words, if we get our own way, that's a greater destruction than submitting ourselves to the will of God in which he knows better. But do you trust that he knows better? Do you believe that he knows better? I want to give you some principles, several principles to remember in seeking the will of God. Number one, if you want God's will fulfilled in your life, number one, follow the principles from God's word. God's given us principles, general principles, for each and every single generation. Godly principles from the word of God. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path. Now, it's a common phrase in the world today to say, just follow your heart. Have you heard that term? Just go with your gut feeling. Just go with your instinct. I don't know about you, but that doesn't work. Following the word of God, the principle of God's word, is better. Jeremiah 17, 9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? That's why it's so important to commit your heart, give your heart to the Lord, because he knows our hearts more than we do. But our heart can deceive us. Proverbs 28, 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a what? Fool! But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. You know, feelings change, but God's word never changes. Amen. Eternal principles. Thy word is forever settled in heaven. Thy word is true from the beginning. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Thy words are pure words. Yeah. They never change. Our feelings change. Our desires change. And but by the way, they're subject to change, just like the weather. Just like the weather. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Warren Wiersbe said this, we may not always understand what he is doing, but we know that he is doing what is best for us. We do not live on explanations, we live on promises. And it's true. You don't need an explanation. You just trust the promises of God. Yeah. There are so many promises that you could actually swim in, amen. Drench yourself in. If you are someone that is submitted to the will of God, God will never leave you nor forsake you. And God doesn't want to trick you or tease you, he wants the best for you. God doesn't want to play games with you. God is not out to get you. He's not like that. As a father leads his child, God wants to lead you and guide you. Second of all, not only principles, but practice. Practice those principles. Obey them. Trust and obey. Look, do what's right biblically. Do the very thing that God has revealed to you. And the very thing that you are praying for will come to pass. Is it that simple? Yes, it is. It's simple. Do what you know to do. Can I just say this to you? If you're not serious about the things of God, the things that you know you to do, the very things that he reveals to you, very clearly, if you're not serious about those things, why would God ever be serious about answering your prayer? Why would God ever reveal anything to you if you do not care about what you see in the word to do? And do it with your whole heart. Be consumed with what he's showed you. Love them and live, want them more than anything, and watch the will of God unfold in your life. Watch it take place. It will happen. You know, God loves when you just trust him. Remember, God desires his will for your life more than you do. He willed it. He wants it fulfilled in your life more than you want it fulfilled. But at times we wander in the wilderness because we don't trust him. And we don't keep his word. And we don't obey. But trust and obey is the only way to be happy in Jesus. Only way. Psalm 37 verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Be careful now. You're not delighting in the Lord, so he gives you the desires of your heart. Big trouble. The desires come when I delight myself in him. That's how it happens. I have to delight myself in the Lord. I have to be content with doing whatever it is that God shows me and trusting him. But I'm not doing it for things to take place the way I hope that they will take place. I'm just doing it because I trust that he will lead me. And I will submit to anything else that he will show me by his grace. And I need his grace, by the way. Can I just make this statement? The unseen will of God will unfold as you delight to do his will. It will unfold. It will take place. Remember Abraham's servant when he went to seek a wife for Isaac? Remember Rebekah? You know what he said? In Genesis 24, 27, he said this, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who have not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. He was just where God wanted him to be. And God led him. And if you want God's will to be fulfilled in your life, you need to be in your place. Number three, prayer. Principles, practice, prayer, prayer. Many times we're prone to make hasty decisions without praying or without consulting the Lord. Remember what James says. He says, ye have not because ye ask not. And we, by the way, we must always pray according to his will. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. The Spirit of God leads us to pray in his will. This is why it's important to walk in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You want the will of God? You want to pray in the Spirit? Walk in the Spirit? How do you walk in the Spirit? By keeping the principles of the Word of God. Remember, we ought never to make decisions. Never make decisions outside of the will of God. Never. We are to make decisions according to the will of God. James 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go in such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even the vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Notice verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, do this or that. Christians, that's how we should live, by consulting the Lord regarding every single step we make, every single decision we make. Every step we take, every decision we make, we must consult the Lord. We must. Planning outside of the will of God is evil and sinful. Look at James 4, verse 16. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. And it's subtle. Because sometimes we can say, oh, this is great. It worked out well. It is the will of God. Did you consult God? Was God truly in it? And if you've walked with God long enough, you can understand the still small voice and the peace of God versus your own peace. Yeah, you know, you have the peace, but you have the peace of God. And the peace of God is what you want. I feel right about this. I think it's the right thing to do. Is it what God wants you to do? And I don't think anyone that's a Christian should take steps, make decisions, if you're not 100% that it's God's will. And that's hard to live, Christian. It's hard. But we must live like this. Why? Well, I want to use Joshua and the children of Israel as an example, because there's a price that we could pay when we make bad decisions, when we don't seek counsel from God. Did you know that? And by the way, God is not a respecter of persons. Have a look at Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, just quickly turn there. Joshua chapter 9. There is always a price we pay when we make decisions without seeking the counsel of God. In Joshua chapter 9, we see the children of Israel heading toward the land of Canaan, the land that God promised them. At this point, they have already defeated led out of Egypt and defeated Jericho by God's grace, amen, by God's leading and power. Some of the kings in Canaan united together against the children of Israel after hearing what happened to Jericho. But those that dwelt in the city of Gibeon and three cities surrounding decided that it was pointless to oppose God. It was pointless. Yeah. By the way, that gives me a good indication that they believe they can't go against God. They knew that they could not defeat the children of Israel because God was leading them in the promised land. They knew that the Israelites had been given specific orders to take the land. But they also knew that no other orders have been given concerning nations that were outside of Canaan. So they deceived Joshua and the elders to make him think that they were outside of the nation of Canaan. And so they disguised themselves in tattered garments and patched sandals, and they had moldy bread and wine and torn wineskins, and they told Joshua that they had come from a very far country. They made it look like they had been traveling for a long time. As a matter of fact, they were very convincing. Their testimony and the way they disguised themselves. But here's the thing. The Bible specifically says that they did not seek counsel from the Lord and made a covenant with the Gibeonites. Look at verse 14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not what? Counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. Did they know that they were being deceived? No, this story is real. It's a true story. They were very convincing. They were deceived. And they went and made a covenant. 3 days later, the story was exposed, and there was a tension between the Jews, and they wanted to get rid of them. But the wise thing they did is not to. They stayed true to their covenant, and they made them to be their servants. They made them to be woodcutters and water carriers for the service of the Lord, for the altar. By the way, can you imagine the corrupt communication that would have taken place among the children of Israel? That was a good deal. They ended up being servants anyway. We made them woodcutters and warders, the job that nobody wants, you know. Really? Can you imagine the corruption that had taken place using heathen and other nations to do service to the Lord? God never intended that to happen, by the way. It was never God's plan and purpose. They would have no doubt been a thorn in the flesh. And by the way, can I just say this? Many decisions that we have made will suffer a long life consequence for. You believe that? Absolutely. Can God give grace through those decisions? Absolutely. He did. He gave grace. Not until King Saul hits the scene and tries to eliminate the Gibeonites. Have a look at 2 Samuel chapter 21, just quickly. King Saul comes to the scene and wants to eliminate the Gibeonites. And who was punished for it? The children of Israel, or when King David comes on the throne? Have a look, 2 Samuel 21, look at verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years. Year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him and said, it is for Saul and for his bloody house. Why? Because he slew the Gibeonites. You know what this also tells us? That God respects covenants. It's not a light thing to vow a vow and then break it. God was showing the children of Israel that if you're going to vow a vow, you better keep it. Oh, I wish I never vowed it, but you vowed it. Now keep it. Stay true to your vows. There are some commitments and covenants we made. We have to stay true, especially marriage. Oh, I don't really believe it was God's will. No, it is God's will. You stay true to it. Was it God's perfect will, or is his permissive will? And God can still give you the grace to have a good marriage. And you ought to stay true to that marriage. I believe that with all my heart. God pities us, you know that? God doesn't cast out his own. He pities us, and he looks at us. When we make bad decisions in life, he looks at us and he pities us. His heart breaks. Always remember, God is not out to get you. God is for you. He wants to lead you and guide you even when you fall. He says, get back up. You know, isn't that what you love about our God?
Amen.
Isn't that what you love about Him? That's what I love about Him. But God, I don't want to take advantage of that. I want to learn for whatever. I want to learn from these things. I want to learn from them. Lastly, not only we see these principles from the Word of God, practicing the Word of God, praying to God, seeking God, but lastly, can you think about what's the last thing here? It's the hardest thing. Patience. That's right. Be patient. How long? As long as it takes. As long as it takes. Waiting on the Lord. You want God's will to be fulfilled in your life? You want God to reveal His will in your life regarding marriage or ministry, family? Wait. Waiting on the Lord proves we desire His will above all. We don't want to go ahead of God. We don't want to delay. Waiting on the Lord proves that we're content with the Lord. We're dependent on the Lord. We're devoted to the Lord. We trust the Lord and we don't doubt Him. Psalmist said in Psalm 40 verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord and He inclined unto me and He heard my cry. Why is it hard for us as Christians to wait on the Lord? Why is it? Why? Why is it we don't trust Him? Because we want our will more than His will. That's why. And we don't trust that He has better will for us. He does. God has a better plan for you. Better than what you think. He knows exactly what we need. Why is it? Why can't we wait? I tell you why. You know why? We don't want to go to the Lord sometimes? Well, because we might have to wait and we want it now. But why? I tell you why. Because James hits the nail on the head. Because we want to consume it upon our own lust. But this verse says we ought not to live like that anymore. But we ought to live to the will of God.
Amen.
So what does that mean? Wait. How long? As long as it takes.
Amen.
You know how many people are bitter with God because God didn't answer their prayer the way they wanted? By the way, prayer and fasting is not an avenue to bend God's hand to do what you want to do. And to get your way. Prayer and fasting is seeking God's will to have His way in your life. That's what it is. Prayer and fasting is simply saying, Lord, I don't want my will, I want yours. Prayer and fasting is not saying, oh yes, I got something in mind, Lord, stamp it and sign it off. No. Yeah, but if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our hearts. Your desires or His? Because when you walk with God, His desires become your desires. That's what happens. I'm not walking with God so I can have my desires fulfilled. And so what do? You practice the principles from the Word of God, you pray, and you be patient, and you wait. Psalm 37 and 34, wait on the Lord and keep His way. What do while you wait? You keep His way. So what do? Keep doing what you know to do. Do what's right. Do what's revealed. Be earnest with those things. Wait and keep His way. I love what Proverbs 27 verse 18 says. Notice, he says, Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be what? Honored, shall be honored. So he that keepeth the fig tree, I didn't study it out, but maybe a fig tree needs patience, right? Pruning and watering and waiting. Oh, figs. I like figs. You like figs? When it starts giving fruit, you wait. It comes. Have you ever eaten a fig before it's time? When it's hard, it's not that nice. I think I like hard fruit. Amen, buddy? Hard fruit. But probably not figs. Figs are made to be eaten nice and juicy and ripe and ready. Wait. Wait. How long until God's ready? Is that fair to say? By the way, don't push God. Don't push him. So when does the prayer of the unjust widow judge with the widow and the prayer of the importunity, when does that take place? When you're led of the Spirit and God wants you to keep knocking and praying about specific things, and most of the times it's perhaps for someone else. I'm serious. Because if we keep seeking the Lord about something that we're praying for, we'll be consumed in it. And we can lose focus. God doesn't want us to lose focus. The Bible clearly says that he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. God honors those that wait on him. You believe that? You want me? I'm telling you, you will never lose waiting on the Lord. What do I do while I wait? Keep his word. Stay faithful. Listen, we must be more earnest and consumed with our walk with God more than anything else. This morning I was trying to use the Wi-Fi to pull up an email so I can print out something. And there was like an exclamation mark or a question mark or something on the little Wi-Fi down the bottom giving a signal saying there's something gone wrong. It's not connecting to the internet. And I use an extended Wi-Fi in my office. So in other words, an extended router to the main hub, which is in the house. So in other words, it picks up the router in the house and gives me a signal. So I'm connected to the extended router, which is showing, in one sense, that I'm connected. The printer still works, is connected to that and everything. And I was just trying to, I went and trying to switch it off, reset it, look at my computer, wasted so much time on it. And then finally went in the home to see the main hub, the main router, and sure enough, it was unplugged. It was never connected. You know, sometimes you can think that you're doing the right thing, but you're not connected to God at all. You can do what you're doing, but your heart's just not right with God. You know, I thought it was on, but it wasn't on. I thought there was power, but there was no power. And sometimes we can do the Christian thing without the power of God because we're really wanting our will and not his. But we're still doing the right thing. We're still doing those things which God calls us to do, but we're just not walking with God like we should. The Bible says we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Listen. We must be more earnest and consumed with the will of God more than anything else. And that's living for Jesus. God, I just want your will to be done in my life, and I mean it. Whatever it takes, just give me the grace. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.